Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. As you sit down, go ahead and take out your Bibles if you have them this morning and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere there on a seat back in front of you and a table of contents at the front, and you can navigate your way to the book of Romans. Continuing our series, Gospel Glory. Hopefully you got the last memory verse memorized, Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Today is your last day to do that, so you can go home today during the game and finish memorizing that. We're moving on to our next memory verse, and you're like, Nate, but I didn't get the last one. That's okay. You can just keep going with us. We're going to be memorizing over the next 3 weeks, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 8. And you can go to our website and you can click on the tab that says Sermon Series Resources. And there you can find all kinds of resources to go along with this sermon series and even some wallpapers for your phone with those memory verses that will help you have that in front of you all week over the next several weeks so we can memorize this. We're going to put up here three key terms and their definitions that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. The three that we're putting back up here this morning are faith, justification, and grace. And we're going to keep those in front of us as we go through. We've got a couple more definitions coming today, and then we'll have a break from definitions for a while, I think, okay? So we've got a couple more big ones today that I want us to look at. And if you remember, what we've been considering over the last chapters and the last about 8-9 weeks is we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by our works. And Paul has been trying to convince us of this truth for the past 4 chapters. And now today, in chapter 5, in this first big paragraph of chapter 5, we are going to turn to some of the blessings and the benefits of our justification. I call this happy justification. Happy justification. We're going to see 5 blessings of our justification this morning, okay? So here's the first one. Here's the first one. We are friends and not enemies of God. The blessing of our justification, number one, is we are friends and not enemies of God. Look down at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore. You remember when we see a therefore, we say, what's it there for? Here's what it's there for. It's there to connect what's come before to what's about to come after. So what we've had before is convincing us. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, since we have been, notice that, we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were enemies of God because of our sin. But Jesus drank the full cup of God's wrath in our place, so that when we now place our trust in him for salvation, remember who he does in our justification? He declares us not guilty and right with God, and then he counts Christ's righteousness as ours. So that now, because of our justification, we have peace with God. When I was growing up, my brother and I loved to have rubber band wars in our house. Have you ever had a rubber band war? I don't know if that's okay to do anymore because it's painful, all right? And we would get these really big bags of rubber bands and we'd find any way that we could to shoot each other with them. We would do it with our fingers. We would make rubber band slingshots and sling things at each other. We had these like wooden guns that we would put a rubber band on, and we would just have this full-blown war in our house with rubber bands everywhere, littering the whole house. Here's the hardest thing about a rubber band war, ending it. Because you'd get to a point where I'd be like, man, I'm hungry, it's lunchtime. And I'd be like, hey, brother. He'd be like, yeah. Like, I'm hungry. I know, me too. You want to have lunch? Yeah. Truce? Yeah. Right? The hardest thing is, like, even if you declare truce, if you declare peace, someone's got to step out. And when you step out, you always do it a little bit gingerly, and you're wincing just a little bit. Why? Because you're hoping that the other person actually keeps, you know, the deal, the truce, the peace. Otherwise, you're going to eat a rubber band. All right? And why is that silly illustration is for this reason. We have no fear of that with God. He will never, because of our justification and because of Jesus' finished work, he will never break the peace agreement. He keeps his promises. And peace with God is a precious and eternal objective truth. It's not about me feeling justified. It's about me knowing that I have been justified. And because of our justification, there is peace with the God of the universe who has reconciled us, to himself. Notice that. We didn't reconcile ourselves to him. He has reconciled us to himself. And he now calls us friends and not enemies. Happy justification. The second blessing of our justification is this: we have access to God. We have access to God. Look down there again at verses 1 and let's go into verse 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since we have been declared not guilty and right with God based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. And through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because of justification, because of our peace with God, you know what? Now we are free to pursue a relationship with God. We have received an all-access pass into the presence of God because of Jesus. Have you ever had all-access passes? They are great. They give you access to all of this neat behind-the-scenes thing. Why? Because of who you're associated with. So when you enjoy the benefits of an all-access pass, you're like, listen, I have all access. Why? Because of who I'm associated with. Because of who I'm with. There's this pastor named Alistair Begg, and he's used this illustration in the past, talking about the thief on the cross. Who was the thief on the cross? There were two other people hung on the cross on either side of Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. And we've traditionally called one a thief, even though more than likely they were more like a revolutionary is what it was. But we've called them the thief on the cross. And he said, imagine this. Imagine the day when the thief on the cross is being hung next to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, remember me. And he places his trust in Christ right there on the cross. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He goes, imagine what that was like. That moment when the thief on the cross was transported from his death immediately into the new kingdom, into heaven. And imagine if he finds himself at the pearly gates. Imagine if he finds himself at the pearly gates and an angel meets him there and he says, hello, who are you and why should I let you into God's good kingdom? And he says, well, I'm the thief on the cross. And he goes, okay, Mr. Thief on the cross, do you know the justification, the doctrine of the justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone? And the thief on the cross says, well, no, I don't know that. Great. Do you know the doctrine of Scripture, that this is God's word and every word spoken is from him by his Spirit through his servants? And he's like, no, I don't know that. He's like, great. Do you know the doctrine of eternity and how there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and Jesus is returning and coming again, and he's going to separate all of his people unto himself and separate those away from him who don't know him as Savior? Do you know this? And the thief on the cross is like, no, I don't know that doctrine. And he's like, then tell me, why should I let you into God's good kingdom? And he says, the guy on the middle cross said I could come. That's why I'm here, right? Because of who I'm associated with, which is Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Because of Jesus' finished work, we can now approach God confidently. Why? Because we stand in his grace. And this word stand here in verse 2, it's positional language. We no longer have to cower in fear of God's wrath like Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding from God in their sin and their shame. Why? Because we've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And so we stand in his grace. And that means that we have access to the God of the universe. When, Nate? Whenever. Now? Right now. In eternity? For all of eternity. Why? Because of our justification. Happy justification. The third blessing of our justification is this. We live with assurance for the future. We live with assurance for the future. Look down at verse 2 again. It says, through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we do what? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have a confident expectation for the future. By the way, that's the definition of the word hope here. I didn't put it up here because I've already given you too many definitions. So I didn't put it up there. But that's the definition of hope. It's not, well, I hope all the lights are green after the service so I can get home in time for my game that I want to watch. It's not, I hope there's a short line at the restaurant because I am really, really hungry. It's not, I hope that my Kroger card rings up a sale on Bluebell ice cream because it's going to cost me a small fortune for these 4 gallons and Amy's going to wonder where that's going in the budget. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is actually a confident expectation and assurance of what will be in the future. And this says we rejoice in hope. In hope of what? In hope of the glory of God. What is this hope of glory that this is talking about? This is referring to the certainty that we have as believers of future glory, of future glorification. Is what we see it called later on as we go into Romans. And so here's our first of two definitions today. Glorification, what is it? We're gonna put it up here. Glorification is the completion of our salvation when God removes all sin, fully restores his image in us, and gives us resurrection bodies to glorify and enjoy him forever. Our glorification is the completion of our salvation when God, one day when he returns and calls us home, will remove all sin from us, all sin from the world, and he will fully restore his image in us. He'll give us new resurrection bodies that are able and capable of glorifying him and enjoying him forever alongside of all of believers. And I can't wait. One day, we're gonna see him in all his glory. And he's gonna ultimately and finally, church, complete us. And that's in the future. It's not yet, okay? But we look forward to it. We hold on to it and we live this life with this hope, with this certainty of the future because of our justification. Happy justification. Fourth blessing of our justification is this. We endure suffering with joy. We endure suffering with joy. Look down at verse 3 and let's keep reading. It says, not only that, not only will you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Hope will not disappoint us. Suffering and difficulties and hardships are a guaranteed reality in a world that's broken by sin. And our attempts to avoid suffering in this life will be ultimately futile. Suffering touches everyone. Jesus in John chapter 16 says to his disciples, he says, in this world you will have tribulations. You will have suffering and troubles and sorrows and trials. You're like, Nate, but then how is it possible to rejoice? How is it possible to have joy in suffering? And the first thing we have to realize is what he's saying here is not that suffering won't be difficult, that it won't be painful, that it won't be hard in this life. That's not what this is saying. This is indicating to us that we can, as believers, know a depth of joy even in and through incredible difficulties. How? Nate, how is that possible? Two ways. First, because of the hope of glory. Because of what that last verse says. Because of the certainty that one day Jesus is going to return. And he's going to wipe away every tear and death and sorrow and sin will be no more for his children. And so we can have joy in the midst of suffering. We can rejoice even in our suffering because of the hope that we have for one day when we will be with Jesus in eternity. The second reason we can do this and way that we can do this is because we know that the Lord is working in and through us as we hold on to the hope of eternity in the midst of the suffering of this life. He's doing a work. He is sanctifying us through it. That leads to the next definition that I want to give you this morning, sanctification. What is sanctification? This big Bible word that's going to come up again later on here in Romans. Sanctification is the lifelong process by which God's Spirit, through his word and among his people, progressively transforms believers into Christ-likeness. See, it's the lifelong process, little by little, moment by moment, step by step in this life, by which God's Spirit in us, through his word and among his people, little by little, progressively transforms us, shapes us into Christ-likeness. A sanctification at its simplest form simply means to make holy. So when we were justified, we were declared something. It was a status. We were declared not guilty, right with God, righteous in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now in this life is what the Lord does is he makes us righteous as he works in us through our life. He forms us into what we already are in our justification. And God uses the situations and circumstances and struggles of this world to shape us into his likeness. By the way, another way to express these three truths, justification, sanctification, and glorification, is this. We've been justified. Means that we have been saved. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctified means we are being saved from the power of sin. It means we are free to not sin and pursue what is right. And glorified means we will one day be fully and finally saved from even the very presence of sin. God hasn't promised a life free from pain. But he has promised that he will help us endure, that he'll transform us through it, and one day he will welcome us into his glorious presence. Joy. I was thinking about this week a lot. And I kept thinking of this hymn. This hymn was written by Annie Johnson Flint in the early 1900s. And the words of it go like this. God has not promised. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, or peace without pain. God has not promised that we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He has not told us that we shall not bear many a burden and many a care. God has not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, and light for the way. Grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, and undying love. We can have joy in the midst of suffering because we have hope. We have hope for the future, and we have hope for today because of our justification. Before we go on to the last blessing of our justification, I think I want to do this. I want to spend a minute in prayer with you. I get the joy of praying for you all a lot in private. I don't get as much of the joy of praying for you in public. And so I would love to do that today. In fact, would you go ahead and just bow your head and close your eyes right where you're at. And here's what I'd love for you, us to do. I'm going to ask you to participate in this just for a minute. And raise your hand here a few times. No one's looking. It's just me, your pastor, and the God we serve, and he already knows. I think there's something sometimes about just that movement of raising our hand that is a healthy admission and a healthy step of dependence upon the Lord that is good for us. And so I want to ask this. If you are here right now and you or someone close to you is currently going through some level of suffering in their physical or mental health, would you raise your hand up? You can put it back down. If you're here and you say, Nate, I'm in the midst right now of some sin struggle. I've got some sin in my life that feels like it has a stronghold, and I feel like I've been wrestling with it for years of my life, and no matter how much I love Jesus and how much I pursue him, it just keeps seeming to rear its ugly head, and I'm fighting the same battle over and over again, and I would love to have some victory over this sin struggle in my life. If that describes you, raise your hand right now, and then you can put it back down. If you're here and you're like, Nate, there's some relational reconciliation that is needed in my life. There is some healing in a relationship, whether that's a relationship with a spouse or with a child or with a parent or a sibling or a brother and sister in Christ or even a neighbor, and I don't know what to do and I need God's help. Would you raise your hand right now? Put it back down. If you're here and there is someone in your life, maybe it's your one more, and you're like, Nate, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. And I am praying for them, and I'm looking for every opportunity I can to tell them about you. But I'm not seeing it happen. And I need the Lord to do a mighty work. Would you raise your hand? Put it back down. Father, we need you. Life in this world, cursed by sin, is hard. And if we're honest, we struggle finding joy in the midst of suffering. And we need you. Lord, help us to cling to you in hope, the hope of eternity and the hope that you are doing a work for your good, for our good and for your glory in the midst of every circumstance, Lord, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, and we need your help to endure it. Lord, I just want to pray for all of those who raised their hand in here, Lord, which, by the way, just for all of you, it was most of us. We're not alone. Not only does the God of the universe walk with us, we walk with each other. Lord, for all those who are currently in this moment, maybe struggling with some physical, mental, emotional health difficulty personally or someone close to them, Lord, would you do a work of healing? We know one day you promise you will heal. But Lord, we ask you as our good Father, would you even graciously heal right now under the sound of my voice? Would you take away illness? Would you return mobility? Would you renew immune systems? And would you be glorified because of it, Lord? Father, would you break strongholds of sin by the power of your Spirit in this room this morning in people's lives? Father, would you so raise our eyes to your beauty that we would have no taste left in our mouth for that sin? Would help us to take the next step of obedience that you have called us to while trusting your Spirit to break those chains. Father, would you restore relationships that need reconciled in this room? There is so much pain and hurt and struggle that comes as we sin against each other, Lord. Would you help us to forgive and to seek forgiveness? Would you soften hearts? And would you reconcile relationships, Lord, by your power? And Lord, we ask that you would save. So many of us, all of us, know someone who needs you. And the weight of that sometimes, Lord, especially the closer it is to us, can be heavy and painful and hard. Would you help us to trust you as we faithfully point people to salvation? And would you open blind eyes and call to yourself and do what only you can do, which is call out of darkness into your marvelous light? We love you, Lord. We cling to the hope that's found only in you because you are clinging to us. In your precious, and I will say, and in your powerful name, amen, amen, amen. Happy justification. The fifth and final blessing from this passage of our justification is this: we know God's love, and we love him in return. We know God's love, and we love him in return. Look down there again at verses 3, and let's read through verse 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces greater hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Notice there in verse 5. Notice the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. He's a gift given as a blessing of our justification. Listen, that means that when we put our trust in Jesus and he saves us, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. We don't have to look towards the future to when he may come or what we have to do to continue seeking him. He's given to us. Nate, God's love in this verse, is that talking about God's love that's from God for us, or is that talking about our love for God? You know what the answer to that question is? Yes. Yes. It's love from and love for God that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This word poured, it's the idea of this. Imagine if you were at a restaurant and you had your glass and you were sitting there and talking with the people that you had come to the restaurant with, and your waiter or waitress comes over and they take a pitcher and they start pouring the contents of that pitcher into your cup. And they didn't stop at the top of that cup. Instead, they let it run over and you're like, whoa, that's enough. That's sufficient. And they're like, no, it's not. I've still got more. And they keep pouring and it goes all over your stuff and then comes all over your lap and it starts going all over the restaurant. You're like, this is foolishness. Why would you do this? And they're like, because it's not full. That's what God does with his Spirit in our lives. He takes his Spirit and he places his Spirit in us, and his Spirit pours the love of God into us. God loves you. You're like, Nate, how do I know that? I'm glad you asked, and so is the Apostle Paul. Look down at verse 6. Let's read verses 6 through 8. He says this, for while we were still weak, helpless is the idea of that word. While we were still weak and powerless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, a morally upright person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, while we were still lost and rebellious and enemies of his, Christ died for us. What is this saying? Verses 6 and 7. What's that talking about, Nate? Here's a way to kind of think about this. Imagine if I said, listen, there's two people drowning, okay? One of them does good stuff for lots of people and loves puppies, okay? The other is an axe murderer that likes cats, okay? Which one will you attempt to save and put your life on the line for? You'd be like, well, of course, the puppy lover, Nate. That's who I'm gonna save, all right? That's who I'm gonna put my life on the line for, all right? That's what this is trying to help us understand. And then it turns around and goes, but not God. Not God. He sent Jesus, it says, to die for the ungodly, for his enemies, for undeserving people, you and I. Well, how do I know his love? Well, first and foremost, because the cross stands out as the most unmistakable, beautiful expression and evidence of God's love for his people that could ever be. And so when you're tempted to think that God doesn't love you, take a fresh look at the cross of Jesus Christ and know his love for you. But not only that, here's what's amazing, not only that objective reality, but the Spirit's job is now to translate that glorious truth to our hearts, so that we can actually know God's love. And then you know what he does? He tunes our affections to God. And that is evidence now of the Spirit's work in you. Knowing his love and loving him in return is a blessing of our justification. I heard someone summarize these verses in this way. They said, the love that comes from God and produces our love for God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who is given to us by God. Listen to that again. The love that comes from God and that produces our love for God has been poured out within our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit, who is given to us by God. Happy justification. How do we respond to God's word in this way? Well, like we've been doing every single week, we're going to respond in the same way first every single week. So the ushers are going to come now, and we're going to give. We're going to give as an act of worship in response to who our God is, to his gracious gift. By the way, if you're visiting here, this is not for you. This is for our people. This is for Radiant Bible Church, this faith family. And every week, this is our opportunity to remember what God has done for us and to give as an overflow of that. So as the ushers are coming, passing the offering bag, I want us to think about this. Okay, now, how do we enjoy our happy justification? How do we enjoy it? How do we enjoy the blessings of our justification? So two words that I think are gonna help us. Reflect and repeat. Reflect and repeat. I've said this before. I've said, do you realize that you talk to you more than anyone else talks to you? You do. You do. You're like, no, I don't. Nay, yes, you do. Yes, you do. That's you talking. You're like, well, nope, that's you too. You talk to you more than anyone else talks to you. And since you talk to you more than anyone else talks to you, you need to say things to you that are true as opposed to saying things to you that are not true. Because saying things to you, I see if I can do this. It's like Dr. Seuss. Saying things to you that are not true is not beneficial for you. But saying things to you that are true, I think I did that right, is beneficial to you and is absolutely necessary for our perseverance in the faith. And so what ought we to do? Here's what we ought to do. Reflect on passages like this a lot. And remember the truth that God communicates of himself in them. And meditate on those. And then do what? And then repeat them to yourself. By the way, the world and the enemy is saying untrue things to you. You know why? So that hopefully you will start saying untrue things to you. And the way that we combat against it is by repeating truth to ourselves as much as we possibly can. And so here's a challenge for you that I would love for us to do this week. I would love for you to take 5 days this week. You're like, whoa, big commitment. Hold on. 5 days, and I want you to take 5 minutes each day, and I want you to sit in the quiet. And here's what I want you to do. Sit in the quiet with Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 8. And I want you to read those and think about them and sit with the Lord and ask him by his Spirit to pour his love into your heart. 5 minutes. You're like, Nate, you don't know how noisy my life is. Yes, I do. That's why I'm saying 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Whether that's in a deer stand this week, whether that's standing over a sleeping baby, because that's the only moment of quiet and you're just waiting for that baby to wake up and when it's not quiet again, whether that's in your car for 5 minutes before you walk into work or on a break, walking around the building, whenever it is, take 5 minutes and repeat our memory verses to yourself and ask the Lord to shape you with his truths and repeat them to yourself and remind yourself of them, okay? Reflect and repeat. All right, and that's what we're gonna do right now. Do you have your communion cups? We're gonna take communion together. Go ahead and take those out. At Radiant, we celebrate communion on a regular basis. Communion it's for believers. It's our opportunity to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf for our justification that we receive by faith, right? And not only to remember, but then to reorient our lives in light of that. It, not only to reflect on the truth that is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection on our behalf, but then to live accordingly out of that remembrance. And so that's our opportunity. So go ahead and take out the bread. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread with his disciples and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of him.